Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. Would love, if you would, to grab your Bibles or maybe one of the Bibles that's under a chair by you, or if you've got it set up on your phone, to go ahead and look that up. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. We're going to be in verses 5 to 11. If you want to use one of the Bibles that are underneath the chairs, it's on page 951. Philippians 2, we're going to start verse 5. Just kind of hold that. We'll get to it in a minute. A couple years ago, I ran across a copy of the USA Today. It was back when you can still get papers on a corner all over the place. You know, you got to look for them now, but had this copy, and it had within it this special section titled The Easter Experience. And bold print across the top read, for occasional worshipers, it's a day to seek spiritual guidance. For clergy, it's a time for the Mount Everest of sermons. I hope you're not expecting the Mount Everest of sermons, all right? We got the wrong guy for that. But I do hope you came today expecting a message about Christ, because that's what Easter is. It's a worldwide celebration of the risen Christ, and that's why today is so significant. There's a chapter in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 15, and it's just about, it's all about the resurrection. And he's talking about how important, how vital, it's everything for us. And he starts off in verse 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, he's talking to the church, and he says, now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. Hear that, please. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Literally, I want to remind you of the good news that we have. And this is what you stand about. If we don't stand on this, we're not standing. He goes on and says, by this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If we take our stand on anything else other than the resurrection, well, later on he would say, we're the most pitied of all people. It just doesn't work. But it happened. He says, what I passed on, what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what it's all about, folks. John Irving writes, anyone can be sentimental about the nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas. But Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you're not a believer. Now, he's kind of blunt, but he's right. Because the resurrection validates everything. It validates our faith. It validates our hope. More importantly, it validates Jesus Christ. You see, there was a dark day when they stood around the cross mocking our Lord. They taunted him, challenging him to prove himself by coming down from the cross. But not one person in the crowd actually thought it was going to happen. Nor could they even dream of what's actually going to happen, that he would die and come back. Even though he had told them, even though he had warned them, even though he had promised them in advance, it's like they didn't have a clue. To his critics, he had said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 39, he was talking to this group that was coming after him, and he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he explained what he was talking about. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Luke 18, verse 31 and following, records that he took the 12 aside because he didn't want them to be surprised. He takes them aside. He has this one-on-one talk with them. And he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. God's been pointing to this for a long time, and I want you to know what's happening. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. See, on that day, they challenged him. They yelled at him, prove yourself. You saved others, now save yourself. Come on down from that cross. Well, he proved himself, but not by saving himself. Rather, he gave himself according to the plan that was foretold in Scripture. Here's Paul's words again. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like God said he would. The resurrection validates everything. Today is Easter, and it's a very special day. You could even say it's kind of like the main event because it's a celebration of both of who and what Jesus Christ is. Amen? This is Easter. We're allowed to say amen on Easter. So that's one more. Amen? Very good. You can also say, I can't whistle. Don't do that. Forget it. We're going to pray, all right? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for it's a day of good news because you have made available to us the gospel that points to Jesus, not just his coming, but what he did on the cross and the hope that comes with the resurrection. Today, help us to hear again with like new ears, Lord. May what you receive from us is this understanding that leads to worship. May we hear words like sacrifice and obedience and your promise to exalt. And I pray what you'll find in us are those who, because we see again the love and power of you as shown in Jesus, that you find us turning to you all over again, that you receive praise. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. On this great day that we celebrate Christ, I'd like for us to turn to that passage I had you turn to a minute ago, because that Philippians 2 passage, because it might reveal best both who and what Christ really is. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul starts off again talking to the church, and he says, you know, church, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Another translation has that he didn't consider it something to use for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, say the same thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of who and what Jesus Christ is, Paul tells us in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now that word attitude it's kind of a weak translation. What he's saying is that because we're following him, because he's our Lord and Savior, we ought to be like him. We ought to act like him. We ought to follow his lead, follow his example. But when we get in this and we get real with each other, you know, we get kind of short-sighted when we look at his life. And it's kind of, okay, following Jesus, then it's like, whoa, you know, what's that mean? You know, I got other plans than a cross. But please hear me. His story didn't end at the cross. That's what today's supposed to remind us about. His story didn't end at the cross. But if we want to enjoy what he enjoys on the other side of the cross, we better follow his example on this side of it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? These words were spoken from experienced folks, from the one who knew what he was talking about and lived it. On this day, when the world, the whole world, all over the place, we kind of slow down to celebrate the risen Jesus Christ, let us choose to follow him as well. When we examine this one called Christ, we see his path to glory. It really wasn't set on the cross. It was set even before the crib. We don't have notes for you today in a worship folder, but if you were wanting to follow along, our first point today points to the crib. And the key word for you to hear is this word sacrifice. We mark time here on earth. In our heads, we mark time from the crib. But even before the crib, Christ had already chosen to sacrifice on our behalf. Verse 7 says that he made himself nothing. A better translation might be that he emptied himself. Kenny Bowles, a longtime Ozark Christian College professor, noted that the same word was used of an ancient rich man who was, he was stripped of all of his possessions. And that Herod the Great once used the same word to protest that Jerusalem shouldn't be pillaged by Rome of all of its men and money. The prophet Jeremiah described how the gates of Jerusalem had been laid waste and a mother would be disgraced and humiliated when her sons were killed. In each of those cases, the same word is used that we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. So with this background in mind, what are we to make of the statement that Jesus made himself nothing? Prior to this emptying, Jesus existed in the very nature of his Father and was equal to him. But then he emptied himself. Did he strip himself of divine privileges? Was there a voluntary but violent pillaging of his powers? Perhaps we have long accepted too lightly the kind of sacrifice made by the one that 2 Corinthians 8:9 says once was rich but became poor for our sakes. While Jesus still existed in the form of God, he was all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. But when he came to experience manhood, all of a sudden this one who had been all-sufficient and complete could now experience hunger and thirst. He could grow tired. He could suffer injury. He could die. It's a whole different world. There was a time years ago when my family was a part of a missions outreach to northern Brazil. It was really a very short period of our lives, but it had this profound effect on us. And I'll never forget the shock, and that's the right word, the shock that Chris and I experienced as we flew into a town called Beiling on our survey trip. I don't know what we had expected, but what we found surely wasn't it. Over 24 hours, we left with a woohoo, you know, 24 hours of travel. All we wanted to do was find a bed. I don't care any bed, you know. We get there and we walk off of this, I don't know, it was like the fourth or fifth plane that we had to get there. And as soon as they opened the door, it was like immediate. I don't know how else to say it except it was like our senses were assaulted. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And between the heat and the humidity, it was miserable. We're right below the equator, and the smell between the decaying fruit and the vegetation, and at the time there was this very sickening sweet pollution of cars and buses because they were all using alcohol fuel to run by. So the whole city had this film. It was almost like the air was oily. 5 minutes there and you were dirty just from being there. You know, you could just feel it and smell it. And then there's the sight things like the military police carrying the carbine rifles and a razor wire that surrounded the airport. And as you're driving through this dark, desolate city, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. There are no street lights. All you see is the garbage and rats and all this stuff. And every home that can afford it had this concrete wall. And on top of the concrete wall, what light there is reflected by these broken bottles and nails that they would have embedded in the top of concrete to keep people from going over the top. What we saw was a desolate, dirty city that reminded me more of a war zone than anything I had experienced in life up to that point. Chris and I, we didn't speak much that first night. We climbed into a bed in this strange city, and she cried, and I tried to pray, but about the only thing that would come out is like, oh, Lord, what have we done, you know? It was a really, really long night. When the sun came up, it was some better, but it never, never became like home. Now, there are those of you here who have traveled and experienced much more than I have, and the stories you can tell of things like war, or of being a first responder, or poverty, or loss, would probably shock and surprise many of us, but none would compare with the experience with the sacrifice of our Lord coming to us. When he came to earth, he left the purity of a holy heaven to enter the horror of a sin-saturated world. What assaulted his senses was much more than the filth of decay, but the stench of death and hopelessness, and a darkness such as he had never, ever experienced before. And I wonder how often in the middle of the night did he long to go home. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. What did he see, though? He saw our poverty. He saw our need. This one who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature, Almighty God, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The price he paid to spend 33 years here for us is beyond my comprehension, but I know that I love him. Because he came. He chose to come. He came full of grace and truth to dwell in a land full of legalism and lies. He released his royal heritage to serve those whose rebellion would cost him his life. And people, let's realize that that cost was ever before him. Even the gifts he received while still in the crib, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were gifts that surrounded death, not life. Still, he came in obedience. And that brings us to the cross. And being found, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Second point this morning is the cross. The key word, what I want you to hear, is that word obedience. Our Lord's theme as he lived here among us was, not my will, but thine will be done. In fact, our Lord's humility and voluntary submission to the will of the Father was the underlying principle of his sacrifice on the cross. Of his own choice, he laid down his life for our sins. John 10, beginning with verse 17, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. He chose this, folks. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Christ exemplified this humility that's spoken of here in Philippians by his obedience. Now, as we hear this, we should remind ourselves how this whole section of Scripture began. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. As we hear this, we need to understand that his life taught us that obedience is the test of sincere humility. And when we apply this principle of his to ourselves, we're talking about allowing our Lord to break us of our own selfish and often ruling desires, producing unconditional and sacrificial surrender to God's will for our lives, regardless of the cost. But here's my deal, and I bet it's yours too. Whenever we start, you know, we get serious about this, we start thinking it through, and every time I think of the word cost alongside the word Christ, I keep on coming back to the cross. And I have to remind myself that the story doesn't end at the cross. That's what today is all about. Here's a nice little godly principle to hang on to. Listen carefully. Voluntary humility will always be followed by exaltation. Voluntary humility will always be followed by exaltation. Now, please hear what I'm really saying. I'm not talking about you screwing up so bad that you get caught and you get humiliated. That's not what we're talking about. Nor am I talking about God having to so discipline you that you get down so far that there's the only way to look is up. I've been there. A lot of you have too. That's not what I'm talking about here. Those things are done to you. I'm not talking about being humiliated. I'm talking about you offering yourself humbly. It will always be followed by exaltation, choosing to place him first. That's what happens. Luke 14, verse 11. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Divine example given, our Lord humbled himself. And the result, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name, not just a name, but the name that is above every name. Amen. Brings us to the third point, the crown. The crown and the key word is exaltation. Looking at verses 9 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. Another way of saying exalt is to say lift up. And God not only lifted up Jesus, he raised him, folks. He raised him from the dead. And this is big. This is real big. Because remember that the resurrection has been called the main event. And we see that all the forces of evil try to put Christ down. Satan tried to put him down for the count, down for good. But God lifted him. God raised him back up. That's why the angels said to the ladies who came to the tomb, why do you look for the living among the dead? We don't have enough time this morning, but if we could look at all the resurrection passages, we would see that the angels, without a doubt, they had the best job going. In fact, I bet they had a ball. Matthew chapter 28, it kind of goes through this story, and it says, after the Sabbath, verse 1, after the Sabbath, on dawn on the first week, this has happened, and he's been put into the tomb, and it's been sealed, and it's after the Sabbath. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It says that there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. All proud like, you know. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and become like dead men. I bet there were some soiled uniforms on that day, you know. And I bet you the angels giggled. I bet they liked it, all right. Notice, though, it was the angel that rolled the stone back. Not the earthquake and not Jesus. In fact, I'm pretty certain that Jesus was already out of there. He's not even mentioned at this point, and we don't have any record of the angels coming to minister to him. All we know is that his clothes were left neatly lying there in the empty tomb. You see, the angels that came They didn't come for Jesus, but to announce what God was doing through Jesus for mankind, just like at his birth. I think the one angel came back simply to roll back the stone. Not so that Jesus could get out of the tomb, but so that his followers could get in, so that they could see for themselves that God had raised him from the dead. Later on, Mary Magdalene is sitting outside the tomb crying, and the angels ask her, you know, why are you crying? This is a day of good news. And she starts wailing that somebody has stolen Jesus, they've carried him away, and the whole time that the angels are listening to her sad story, Jesus is standing right behind her. You see, the reason why the angels had the best part is they got to share the good news. Now, I bet they shook their heads in wonder that Jesus' own followers were having such a hard time believing that God did just what he said he was going to do. But they got to be the ones to first announce, to first say the words, he has risen. He's arisen. And then you look at Jesus, and you see that he's humble enough to obey, and God lift him up. He's exalted him. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he did this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now catch this. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I wonder, is it possible that as we gather here on this great day to celebrate Jesus, is it possible that while you know the story, you've never humbled yourself to acknowledge him, your need of him as your Lord and Savior? Folks, I need you to hear this, okay? That confession, it's going to happen. Whether we do it today or the last day, it's going to happen. The cross and the empty tomb prove that God keeps his word, and God says Christ is coming back again. In fact, you know that writer that said today was the main event? Well, it's not. It's leading up to the main event, and that's when Christ returns. And on that day, what we just heard, what we heard proclaimed was when Christ returns again, when our risen Savior comes again, when this day of patience is closed and he comes again, everything in heaven is going to praise him. Every one of us that are still on earth at the time, we're going to praise him. We're going to acknowledge him, confess him as Lord and Savior. Even those under the earth, those who have been dead from whenever they started dying, everybody is going to bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The difference is today is still a message of hope and grace, forgiveness. The offer still stands for any who will come. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. When we stand, we're going to have our prayer partners, if you would, to come forward. If today's that day, if you've not made that confession of Jesus as your own, you've not acknowledged your own need of him to this point, we invite you to come forward. We invite you to come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. If you just want to say thank you to God for doing this, that Easter means something, that Jesus Christ is real, if you want to come forward to just offer him thanksgiving or praise, or if you need, would love to have some help acknowledging your call to him to enter your life and change it. Word of grace. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If y'all please stand and sing with us. If you'd like to have somebody to pray with, please come forward.